How to be a godly father. What kind of man is it that builds a strong family? Turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 127. And today we're going to be considering how to build a strong family. What kind of father is it that will build a family that is spiritually strong and spiritually healthy and will be able to glorify God in the times in which we live? I believe we have the characteristics over in Psalm 127. And as we look at this psalm, you will see there are two basic characteristics. The first characteristic is found in verses 1 and 2. And that is, the man that builds a strong family is a man that first of all depends upon God. He is not one who is self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. He is not a self-made man, but a God-made man. And then the second characteristic is found in verses 3 through 5. And the man who builds a strong family is a man who sees his children as a blessing. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture in respect for the Word of God. Again, let me ask you to stand as I read beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and most of all the obeying of his word. First of all, he is a man who depends upon God. He first of all depends upon God to build his family. Unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor, labor in vain. The man who builds a strong family realizes that unless God works in his family, no matter what he does, it will be to no effect. This father knows that there is a definite limit to what he can do in his own strength. That God must spiritually work in his family. He can teach his children the gospel truth. He can live the gospel out before them. He can share with them the gospel. He can pray for them to be saved, but he cannot save them. Only God can bring about the work of salvation. And this father depends on God to do that. He knows that he can teach the truth of God to them. He can open up God's word to them. But only God can take that truth and impart it to their mind and spirit. And he depends on God to do that. Everything he does to build his family, he realizes, does not depend on him, but he puts his trust in God to work through it. Now, because he depends on God, he follows God's word when it comes to building his family. He doesn't follow his own wisdom. He doesn't follow the philosophies and ideas of the time in which he lives. He goes to the Word of God. And he sees what God's Word says about how to build a strong family. And he follows that. You see, God will not build a family that is not following his blueprints. It's like you deciding that you're going to build a new home. And you're going to plan to live in it the rest of your life, and so you want it to be perfect. And so you go get the best architect. It's been recommended to you by a number of people that know what they're talking about. And you go get this architect, and you tell him what you'd like, and he draws up for you the architectural blueprints. And you take those blueprints, and you go to your plumber friend, and you say to him, "What do you think about this?" And he looks at it and said, "Well, you know, I'd make some changes in the plumbing if I were you." And so he makes some notations, some changes that he thinks you ought to do. Then you go to another friend of yours that's an electrician and say, "Look at these. What do you think?" And he looks at him and he says, "Well, I think I'd change some of the wiring here and there and over here." And so you take these plans back to this architect and you show him these changes that your friends have wanted him to make. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, that is not what I have determined is best for this house. In fact, if you are going to keep these changes, I'm not going to sign this blueprint. I'm not going to put my name on it. Well, if a human architect will respond that way, what about God, who has given us the blueprint for how to build a strong family? And if we take man's blueprint, man's ideas, even psychologists and those who claim to be experts in the field, if we take their recommendations over and above the Word of God, you think God's going to put His stamp on that family? God will not build a family that is not following His blueprints. And so the father who builds a strong family, first of all, goes to the Word of God to find instruction and information on how to build his family. He realizes that, first of all, God's Word says he is to be the servant leader in his home. In Ephesians 5:23, it says that as Christ leads the church, even so the husband must lead his family. The Scripture says, for the husband's head of the wife is Christ, also is head of the church. And so a man who builds a strong family takes the leadership seriously in his home. He realizes God has appointed him to be that leader in his home. And therefore it is his job, his responsibility, to lead the family to obey God's will. Now hear that. It's not the husband, father's responsibility nor privilege to lead the family to follow his will, but you're to lead them to follow God's will. Now, you do not have the pleasure of abdicating your leadership role by simply saying to your wife, honey, whatever you want to do is fine. That's not leadership, guys. Nor whatever this hubby want to do is fine. No, it's determined what the will of God is for your family, and then lovingly lead your family to obey the will of God. Christ leads the church through His servant heart, through His service. And that's why I've said to you that a husband is to be the servant leader. For the Scripture says, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Christ was servant. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And so the father is to lead his family through his service, through his servant heart. Not a dictator, not a tyrant, but a servant leader. The father who builds a strong family, because he's following God's word, also realizes that God has given him the responsibility of teaching his children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. God makes it clear. The primary responsibility of the biblical instruction of the children is on the shoulders of the father. God has ordained it to be this way. And because God has ordained it to be this way, I cannot say I understand how or why, but I can tell you that there is some spiritual strength, there's something spiritually right about a father instructing his children in the truth of God's Word. That no other person, not a pastor, not a Sunday school teacher, not the mother, not anyone else, will have the same spiritual effect on those children as will a godly father lovingly instructing them in the truth of God's Word. I believe that with everything within me. I think I have some scriptures to back it up. Over in Genesis 18, it speaks about Abraham. Now, you remember one of the key figures in the whole Old Testament is Abraham. God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And I believe it is because of that covenant that God entered into with Abraham that you and I are brought into the new covenant today. And so you can say it began with Abraham and when God entered into that special relationship with him. Now, God is thinking about what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's talking about to himself about informing Abraham about this. And in this passage, God talks about why he chose Abraham. One of the primary reasons he chose Abraham. Now look, in Genesis 18:19, God is speaking, "For I have chosen him," he's talking about Abraham, "so that," for the reason, for the purpose, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." God's purpose for calling Abraham was that Abraham would teach his children and his whole household to walk in the ways of God. Then Abraham's children or his child would teach others to walk in the his children to walk in the ways of God, and it would perpetuate from generation to generation. Over in Psalm 78 as well, the scripture there is talking about the history of Israel. And in verse 5, we read, "For he," that is God, "established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he," God, "commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children." God has ordained that the father teach his children the truth, the word of God. And I believe that no one and no thing can supplant that and replace it. I believe it is God's primary and best way for fathers to take their God-given responsibility and live faithfully the truth of God before their children, impart that truth to them through their lifestyle, through their conversations, and through, yes, instruction in the Word of God. And where there's not a man present in the family, then sure, the mother should step forward and instruct those children in the ways of God. Where the father is not a Christian, sure, the mother should step forward and instruct those children in the Word of God, and God will bless that. But where there is a Christian dad in the home, guys, it's your responsibility. You can't shuffle it off on your wife and say, "Well, you know, she just understands kids better than I do," or "she knows the Bible better than I do." That's not the point. The point is God's placed you there. He's given you the responsibility. So the man who builds a strong family, first of all, depends on God to build his family. Secondly, he depends on God to protect his family. Verse 1 goes on to say, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." Unless God watches over your family, all the locks that you might put on your doors, all the bars you might put on your windows will be to no avail. And because the godly father recognizes God's part in the protection of his family, both physically and spiritually, he first of all prays diligently for his family's protection. You should ask God to put his angels around your family on a regular basis. You should ask God to protect them from the attacks that the enemy would want to place against them. Job prayed for his kids over in Job chapter 1. Look at what it says. "When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them," that is his children, "rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." Job prayed for his family. And when he prayed for them, you know what he was doing? He's putting a hedge of protection around them, because when Satan went after them, he came back to God and said, "I can't get to them because there's a hedge of protection around them." Job prayed for his kids. He prayed for his family. The father who builds a strong home must pray for his children. He must pray that God would go with them throughout the day. And while he is trusting God, he offers his own protection as well. As a father, you are to protect your children in a number of ways. First, you must protect them in where they go. You don't just let your kids go anywhere they want to go. You've got to say, nope, I don't want you going there. I don't want you hanging out there. You know there's danger, both spiritually perhaps and physical danger, and you guard where they go. You also guard what they hear, the music they listen to, the movies they go to see, the conversations they're involved in. You need to guard that. You need to guard what they say. You need to listen to their words, and when they're inappropriate, you need to deal with that. You need to guard what they see. You need to know what your kids are looking at, what they're seeing on the internet, and you need to be guarding that. You need to have some internet filter on your computer to help guard against that if you've got guys in the home. And you need to guard what they're seeing on television, what they're seeing in the movies, what they're reading. You need to guard it. It's your responsibility. You can't stick your head in the sand and say, well, my kids, you know, they don't do stuff like that. They may be saved, folks, but that sin, that remnant of sin is still hanging around. So, dads, you got that responsibility as you trust God to protect them, as you pray for them, you've got to step up and also provide some protection. Thirdly, not only does he depend on God to build his family and to protect his family, but the man who builds a strong family depends on God to sustain his family. Look at verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now, since a father does have the responsibility to provide for his family financially, and guys, let me just address this for a moment. There seems to be this idea out there among some of the young men that it's the wife's equal responsibility to provide for the family. And it's like, well, she's got to provide her part. She's responsible for providing 50% of the financial sustenance of the family, and I provide the other 50. And that's not what God said. God puts the burden on your shoulders, men, to provide for your family financially. In fact, the Scripture says, he that does not provide for his family is worse than a heathen and an infidel. You have the responsibility. Don't stick that on your wife. It's your responsibility. And because it is your responsibility, if you're not careful, you'll think it all depends on you, and you'll work and work and work until you just are so tired you can't do anything else. But fall into bed, go to sleep, get up and go to work again. Work two or three jobs because, man, I got to provide for my family. I got to give them what they need. And some people think I got to give them what they want. No, you don't have to give them what they want. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to provide what they need. But what you need to realize is don't leave God out of the equation. It's not just you. It's God who provides. Even the Scripture says that it is fruitless, it's vain, it's useless to rise up early and work late until the night. Why? Because God gives to his beloved even in his sleep. It doesn't depend on you all the way, guys. It depends on God. He is your source, not your job. He is your provision. Does he not promise in Philippians, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ? That's a promise of God. Does he not say over in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things? And he's talking about what you wear, what you eat, shall be added unto you. All of your needs. The man who builds a strong family recognizes that it is God who will ultimately sustain his family. You see, you get up early, you work late, you're so tired, you don't have any time left for your wife and your children. You can't build a godly family when you're not ever there. The very ones that you're seeking to provide for, you are neglecting in that you work from sun up to way past sundown, thinking, man, I got to do it. It all depends on me. It's on my shoulders. God will provide for you. As one who has had 6 children, 8 mouths to feed, I can speak with some experience, and I want you to know God has always provided for us. And Terry has never had to work outside the home. That's a choice that we made because we felt like it's important for her to be there with the children. And God's provided on a Baptist preacher's salary. God has provided. We've never gone without a meal. We've never gone without what we have needed. It hadn't been because I rose up early and worked late until the night. I trusted God to provide what we needed. And God provided. Now, I can just tell you from my experience, but I can tell you more truthfully from the Word of God that it will be true for you as well. If you use solid biblical stewardship principles, and you will be faithful in your work. Now, it doesn't mean you're to be lazy. You're to work. God says that clearly. Work heartily as unto the Lord, but do a good, honest day's work, and then you trust God to provide, and He will provide what you need. What you need. Not everything you want, not everything your kids want, but what you need, He will provide. And so the man who builds a godly home, first of all, depends on God to build his family, to protect his family, to sustain his family. Now, let's come to the second characteristic of the man who builds a strong family, and that is he sees children as God's blessing. First of all, he sees them as a gift and a reward. Verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a gift. They're not a curse. I remember back when we found out we were going to have twins. We already had 4 girls. And we would tell people, hey, we get... And they'd say, well, she's expecting we have a twin boy. Oh, no! They'd say that. Like it was the worst thing that could happen. Yeah, if we had them now, it might be, you know. It does say the children of one's youth. But my dad always said if he ever committed suicide, we'd know my mom was pregnant. That's from when he was about 60, he used to say that. But anyway, but they're not a curse, they're a blessing. That's what the Scripture says. Children are a gift from the Lord. It's God that opens and closes the womb. And when God chooses to open that womb, that child is a gift, His gift, to the parents. And as a gift from God, they are a sacred trust. And as a sacred trust, we will have to give an account to God someday for how we have loved and cared for His gift. So the father who builds a strong family sees that his children are a blessing. They are a reward and a gift. Secondly, he sees them as a source of blessing. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You know what arrows are in the hands of a warrior? They're a source of great blessing. You out on a battlefield? You'd rather have a sword or some arrows? And a bow. I'd rather have some arrows. I can get the guy before he gets close enough to get me with his sword. So, as arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And again, the Scripture does add youth there. I would encourage you to have children when you're young. Don't wait. Don't put it off. This idea, well, I got to get my career established first and then have children. I don't think that's a biblical concept. The children of one's youth. And so the hands, the warrior's hands are filled with arrows. But notice, It's children who are properly trained who are a great blessing to their parents. Children are to be like arrows if they're going to be well trained and obedient children. You see, arrows are made. You don't just go out in the woods, pick up any old stick, and have an arrow. You have to make an arrow. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes work. You see, it's only those children who are like arrows that are well trained, that are obedient children, that are a blessing. The children that are just like a crooked stick are untrained, undisciplined children, and they're anything but a blessing. In fact, the scripture says in Proverbs, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So it's not just having a lot of children that means you're going to be blessed. No, it's having obedient, well-trained children because you have taken the time to instruct them in the discipline of the Lord, in the Word of the Lord. You've taken time to train them, and therefore they are like arrows, and they are a source of blessing. Proverbs also says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. There's no greater joy than to have your children around who have grown and they're walking in the ways of God. The father of the righteous will rejoice. So children are a source of blessing. Well-trained children are a source of blessing in that they bring their parents great joy. In that they are a record of the parents' wisdom. When you see those well-trained kids, you know their parents exercise wisdom. They are a source of blessing because they are to support their parents in old age. Make sure you note that, Jesse. Josh, they are to support their parents in old age. That's a biblical concept as well. They are a blessing because they are transmitters of godliness to the next generation. You want to ensure your grandchildren grow up to love God? Make sure your children grow up to love God. And the more children you have, the more prayers you're having. People pray for you. So he sees children as a gift and a reward. He sees children as a source of blessing. And then thirdly, the more, the better. Verse 5. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. You see, when you realize your children are a gift from the Lord and a reward, when you realize they are a source of blessing, then it only makes sense, the more, the better. Now, if you're a warrior, you're out on a battlefield, you want two arrows in your quiver? Isn't it better if you have six arrows in your quiver, or eight arrows in your quiver, or 12 arrows in your quiver? Isn't it? All right. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. The Bible tells me that God delights in a full quiver of children. Two times God says, be fruitful and multiply. He said it to Noah, and he said it to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. The Bible is clear that God considers many children a blessing. In fact, over 1 Chronicles chapter 26, they're talking there about the different people involved in the temple worship, the singers, the gatekeepers. And so they're naming these different people and talking about their families. And the one fellow there has the name of Obed-Edom. And in speaking about him, it talks about his eight sons. It names them. And then after it names his eight sons, the scripture adds, God has indeed blessed him. That was a sign of God's blessing. Eight sons. And then in chapter 25, it talks about a man named Heman, and it talks about his 14 sons and three daughters. And the comment it makes about him after talking about all of his kids is to exalt him according to the Word of God. He was exalted by God when God opened the womb of his wife all of those times. Now, obviously, God does not intend for every family to have 4, 6, or 8 children. Isaac only had 2. John the Baptist's parents only had 1. Him. But did you know that Mary and Joseph had at least 7 children? Scripture names his 4 brothers, and it says he had sisters, so we know at least he had 2 sisters. So they had at least 7. God's desire for parents is for them to seek Him about how many children they are to have, and not seek what society says. At one time, I don't know if it's so much now, but not too long ago, society was saying you only ought to have 2 kids. You know, we get an overpopulation going on here, and you ought to just replace yourself. Well, you need to go and seek God about how many children you need to have, not what society says. I remember when, again, we were announcing to people we were going to have our twins, which made 6 children. People would say, "Don't you believe in family planning?" I'd say, "Yeah, we believe in God's planning. And God's the one." I thought 3 was enough. I thought that's all I could afford. Right? I mean, man, Baptist preacher, how am I going to support more than 3? And Terry comes up and says, "I believe God wants us to have another one." And I've told you that story. And I said, "Well, then you pray about it and he can tell me that." I figured I was pretty safe. Well, she told me God had given her a verse in Scripture. And so I said, "Well, then he can give me that same verse." You know, I'm pretty safe, right? All the verses in the Bible, I'm pretty safe. Well, about a year and a half later, God woke me up. I knew I had to seek Him about this matter. Went to Him, and bless goodness, He led me to exactly the same verse. I needed that kind of confirmation to get past 3, let me tell you. But once God gave that kind of confirmation, then He said, "Now, you're going to trust me to provide?" And after we had some wrestling time going on for a few days, He brought me through, and I said, "Okay, God, I'm trusting you." Because, you see, when God gives children as a gift, as a reward, then He provides for them. That's why it puts that He provides for us even in our sleep before He says they are a gift and a reward. If you're trusting God, if you're looking to God and asking Him how many children He wants you to have, and if you will follow His direction, then He will provide for your family. And then the Scripture says, He never needs to be ashamed. They will not be ashamed, verse 5, when they speak with their enemies in the gate. A lot of things happened in the gates of the ancient cities. The wise men would gather there and talk. Court was held there. It's kind of like the courthouse. And I think what he's referring to here is when men gather there to talk, and they may be talking about, "Oh, so-and-so, you know, he doesn't have the biggest business in town, or he doesn't have the biggest tent, or he doesn't have the most camels, or the newest camel. But you know, he's got a godly family. He doesn't have to be ashamed when he doesn't have what other men make speak of as being success. You don't have to be ashamed because he has succeeded in what is truly important. He has a godly family." I want to conclude with this poem that my mom gave me back when I had the 4 little girls. It's entitled "My Little Girl's Dad." I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. Never be as wealthy as some other people I'll meet. May never have the fame that other men may have. But I've just got to be successful as my little girl's dad. It's the one job I dream of, the task I think of most. For if I fail my little girl, I have nothing else to boast. For all the wealth and fame I'd gather, my fortune would be sad if I failed to be successful as my little girl's dad. I may never come to glory. I may never gather gold. And men may count me as a failure when my business life is told. But if my little girl can just grow up godly, then I'll be glad. Then I'll know I've been successful as my little girl's dad. I think that sums up the heart of a godly father, one who builds a strong family. He sees his sons, his daughters, and their godliness as his greatest success. Let's pray. Father, we look to you to enable us as men to be the fathers you've called us to be. Give us that grace to be the kind of father that depends on you and that sees our children as a blessing, your gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you're here today and you've never come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know you can never be the father or mother or son or daughter that God desires you to be apart from Jesus Christ living within you. But more importantly than having His enabling power, is having His forgiveness of your sins. Because the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And as we stand apart from Christ, we stand condemned. His holiness condemns our sinfulness. His justice demands that we spend eternity separated from Him in agony and suffering. And the only thing you can do to remedy that situation is simply to come to Christ and throw yourself upon His mercy. And the truth is, you cannot even do that apart from His grace. He's done everything necessary through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He's taken your sin upon Himself. He has satisfied the holy wrath of God in the Lord Jesus. Will you come to Christ? Will you cast yourself upon His mercy? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve it. I cannot earn salvation, but I cast myself upon Your mercy. Forgive me of my sins. I believe You did everything necessary for me to have my sins forgiven and to have a place in heaven. I don't care what you've done. You're not beyond the grace of God. Will you come today? Call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, all who come to me, I'll in no wise send any away. He'll receive you if you'll come to Him. Stand as we sing together and be obedient to the Holy Spirit.